I ask you to go to Psalm 107. And I'll read the text and I'll pray and we'll get into the Word of God. All right, so our text is Psalm 107, starting at verse 17 through 22. And I'll read the passage and I'll get into the Word of God and pray. So Psalm 107, verse 17 says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, that we can be gathered here tonight. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit and bringing each person here. Father, I pray that you would touch me tonight, that I may be a blessing, and that, Lord, you may send down your power upon me, Lord, that I may be a blessing to your people. Lord, bring your word to life tonight, Lord. Let it speak to our hearts. And I pray, above all, that your Son, Jesus Christ, is magnified. Now, Father, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So my thought this evening is deliverance from the grave. You know, we all heard the saying of digging your own grave. It's usually a saying when somebody's, they're setting themselves up for failure. You're digging your own grave. And, you know, I've seen many, you know, career fairs. I've seen job fairs. I've never seen anybody going to look to be a grave digger. I haven't seen a posting online for grave digger. I haven't seen any of that. But people die every day. Thousands of people every day, millions by the year. So somebody has to dig graves. But there's a difference between digging a grave for someone else and then digging a grave for yourself. You know, it's not always wrong to prepare, because we all have to leave this world at a certain point. So it's good to get yourself in order. You know, when you look at the Bible, men of God prepare for their own deaths. You know, you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all had their tombs ready for them. For themselves. So it's good to prepare it on your own terms, but it's quite another when you're not ready and you're preparing your grave. And that's not a situation anyone wants to be in. You know, I saw the news a while ago. I saw two teens in Brazil. They were both members of gangs. One was 18, one was 17. And they were kidnapped by a rival gang, and they were taken the Brazilian force. And at gunpoint, they were forced to dig their own graves. Now, it's a terrible thing to have to sit there and dig your own grave, knowing that within a short amount of time, you're going to be in that grave. And as they were doing that, once they finished, they were rewarded with death. They were killed. They prepared their own graves. And as cruel as that may seem, we look at the world, as bad as that is, sinners do that all the time. With each sin outside of the will of God, with each sin outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, sinners are digging their own graves. They don't even know it. As they're digging down, they're piling dirt on their own heads. So that's very cruel. And, you know, before I got saved, I didn't realize I was digging my own grave. With every sin I committed, my conscience would hit me. Like, something's not right here. And I didn't know I was digging my own grave. And I had no hope. But when I looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, he saved me. He took the grave for me. He took the sting of death away. He delivered me from my grave. He took the grave for me. He went to the cross for me. And if you're saved today, Jesus Christ did the same thing for you. I don't know what sin you have to battle. I don't know what besetting sins you have. But Jesus Christ perfectly paid for every man's sin on the cross. And he rose again, defeating death. So he took the power of the grave away. But the reality is that every man is digging his own grave. You look at the world. As I look at the world, I see all kinds of things I've never seen before. And sinners don't know they're digging their own graves. I see all the problems. Everybody's on drugs. Different type of things. Their mental health is going to pieces, but they're digging their own graves. And so, if you would, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that it all began with our father Adam. He dug his own grave. When you see in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3, God said to him, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then God said to him after he ate the fruit, he said, dust thou art and to dust thou shalt return. So Adam, he dug his own grave. And not only that, Adam dug not only his grave, but he dug our graves as well. The fact that Adam sinned is the very reason that we die. That's the very reason why there's sin in the world. It said by one man, death and sin came into the world. So Adam being our father, he dug the graves of all his children. Every one of us is going to die physically. But as a father, one of the most important things to me is that I don't want to dig the grave for my children. I love my children, and I would rather and my kids know I'm not perfect, but I try to be consistent. I try to follow the Lord. I try to be a good example because I can't fool God. I can't fool them. I can't be one way at home and a different way somewhere else. I'm trying to be consistent and follow the Lord, but I don't want to dig my kids' graves. My kids will have to climb over me if they want to be lost, but I'm going to hold fast to and hold down for my kids. So I don't want to dig anybody else's grave. And so as husbands, we don't want to dig graves of our wives. As wives, you don't want to dig graves of your husband, as your children, of your friends. We all have an influence somewhere. And, you know, the saddest thing is that I think many parents do dig the graves of their children. You know, recently there was a rapper in D.C. that was shot and killed. And I saw his funeral. They had a funeral in a nightclub, and they had him posted up against the wall as if he was alive. And I just looked at that picture, and I said, I see why he's in the grave. If he had a mother that would raise him up for a funeral like that at a nightclub, he had no chance. But I don't want to be a stumbling block to my children, and I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody else. So in this passage here in Psalm 107, it doesn't say who wrote it, but we know many of the Psalms were written by King David. Many were written by Solomon. Some were written by the sons of Korah, Asaph, Hezekiah. We don't know, but there's one thing that's a note of this scripture here is that all of these men were delivered by God in all their situations of life. So in chapter 107 of Psalms, in verse 4, it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Then if you go to verse 10, it says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. And then you go on to verse 17, fools because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities are afflicted. And then you go to verse 23 and it says, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great water. So here you have the conditions of life of lost men. You have some men who are lost in verse 4. You have some men that are prisoners. So men are either lost and on their way to hell. Men are either prisoners of the devil, prisoners of their own sin. In verse 17, men are prisoners of themselves. They commit iniquities. That brings their own sorrow. And then there are men that go out to sea, out in ships. And many times people in this world are overtossed by the billows of this life. They're overwhelmed with things. And so in every situation, the Lord delivers men. And the way he does it, it says, through his word. God's word is his means of deliverance. So my first point is this. The buck stops here. Many times this world, the philosophy of the world is to blame everybody else. If you look at the news, the first thing you do is cut on, and Democrats are blaming Republicans, Republicans, Democrats. We're blaming this group, the president, for everything else. We always, and that's what you see in Genesis. The first thing with Adam sinned, God asked him what happened. He pointed to his wife. He talked to his wife. She pointed to the snake. The snake ain't got no hands, so he couldn't point to nobody else. But the thing is that somebody's always trying to blame somebody else. But what the Bible does is that it points the finger right back at us. It says, when Nathan said to David, thou art the man. So every problem I've ever had is because of me, not because of somebody else. And so the Lord points it right at us. And the world wants a utopia. We want everything to be perfect. We think if we had this, we had that, the world would be perfect. But the fact that we're here, the world would not be perfect. You can have a utopia, and as soon as you showed up, it would be gone. If I showed up, I'm imperfect. I'd mess it right up. You would too. And people blame Adam and Eve for it. But if I was in the garden, I'd probably mess up too, because there are things I know that I shouldn't have done. Even having a sin nature, I was like, Isaiah, you should not do this. And I did that very thing that I knew I shouldn't have did. So if I was there, I would have messed up as well. And so when we had a perfect world, Adam messed it up. And people ask, like, well, how does Adam's sin make me a sinner? Like, I didn't do anything. That was him. But the thing is your life is bound up in the life of your parent. You know, if my father's a Vietnam veteran, if he would have died in Vietnam, I wouldn't be here today. The reason I'm black today is because my dad's black. My life is bound up in the life of my parent. And so since Adam was a sinner, he fell. You fell in Adam. Your life is bound up, and your potential life is bound up in him. And so because of Adam's sin and his fall, we all fell. And Adam afflicted himself. When you see what God, the curse God laid on Adam, he said, You're going to sweat with, you're going to work with the sweat of your brow. Thorns and thistles the earth is going to bring forth unto you. All the days of your life till you return to the dirt. What did he tell Eve? He said, because of your sin, you're going to have pain in childbirth. Your desire is going to be towards your husband. He's going to rule over you. She afflicted herself. And you look at Cain. Cain murdered his own brother. And so you don't have to go there, but I'm going to go there real quick in Genesis chapter 4. And so what happened in Genesis chapter 4, God spoke to Cain. Cain and Abel both brought a sacrifice before God. Now, Abel's sacrifice was the first of his flock, but Cain, he brought the work of his own hands, and God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain. So Cain, instead of getting right with God, what he did was he murdered his brother. And God said to him in Genesis 4:12, it said, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. And a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Cain, he afflicted himself. He murdered his brother and had a mark put on him. He had to be put away from God. And then also you look at the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, every time they sinned, they went into bondage. God delivered them. They raised up a judge, and right back at it, they sinned again. Each time they were their own affliction. And that's what it is in the world. And the Bible says in Proverbs 11:17, it says, the wicked troubleth his own flesh. So we do the things to ourselves. And there are two sources of affliction. In verse 17, it says transgressions and it says iniquities. Transgressions are those things that I do with a high hand. God said, don't do that. And I do that very thing. I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And that's what the world does. And so, you know, those things bring punishment in our lives. You know, I have people who I grew up with that are gone now because they knew the right way, but they didn't walk in it. I grew up in church. I had friends that I went to Sunday school with, pastor sons, you know, had a good upbringing that you can have. But what happened? They got older. They went their own way. And they committed sin. I have friends that are, they've been shot to death now, gone completely out of this world. And the thing is, in America, we have a great blessing. We have churches everywhere. We have Bibles on our phones. We have so much knowledge that a five-year-old child knows that Jesus loves them, for the Bible tells them so. That's more gospel than half the heathen world has. And so a 10-year-old in America can be just as guilty as a 70-year-old somewhere else. God judges according to the light that person has. And so what the world does is they know something to be true, but they reject it anyway. Those are transgressions. And next are iniquities. Iniquities are those things that we do. We don't even know we messed up. You know, when I got saved, there's a lot of things I didn't know. You know, but when God gave me more light, then I realized, oh, I messed up here. There's things we do every single day, but God reveals to us that we messed up in a certain way. And so those are our transgressions, and those are our iniquities. And so because of these things, we afflict ourselves. You know, when I go to the mirror every day, my greatest enemy is Isaiah Cooper. I look at him in the face, he looks at me, and, you know, he's my adversary. And I think like Paul does. Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach the gospel to others, I myself be a castaway. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to fall short. I don't want to fall short of God's purpose for me. So I'm my own worst enemy. I have to bring myself under. I have to yield to God and allow him to work in my life. And so sinners are afflicted in many ways in this world that we live in. People are afflicted through drugs, alcohol, sexual diseases. If you look in America right now, there's more STDs than any other time. It's affliction. And when you look at Romans, it says they receive in their bodies a due penalty of their error, which was meat. So a lot of the affliction we have in the world are people bringing it upon themselves. And so many people are afflicted. And for myself, before I got saved, I was afflicted in my own mind. If you would have looked at me, I was healthy. I was in the military. I had a lot going for me. I had a paycheck. Everything was good. But inside, when I would lay down at night, I knew I wasn't right with God. And I was afflicted in my mind. And I would say, Lord, don't let me die like this. Don't let me die in this condition. Because if I was to die in that condition, I'd have been lost forever. But God in his grace and his mercy condescended and brought me into himself, and he saved me with his love. And as you go on, in verse 18, it says, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. You know, two things go hand in hand. Death and the loss of appetite. If you've ever seen a person that's on their way to this world, the first thing they lose is their appetite. They don't want to eat anything else. And usually when that begins, they're beginning to leave this world. You know, I was in a class, and my teacher had an uncle. His uncle was a World War II veteran. And he talked about being captured by the Nazis in World War II. And there was another Jewish soldier with him that was there. And these guys were locked up for months. And just 2 days away from their liberation, he lost his appetite. The man wouldn't eat anymore. And on the very day that they were liberated, he passed away. Why? Because he didn't keep his appetite. He lost his appetite and was lost. And many sinners are so close to heaven, but they don't take of the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they won't be saved. They're lost. And so the appetite, it goes hand in hand. They're so close. And then not only that, but it says all manner of meat. And when a person is on their way out of here, they don't have a taste for anything. I don't care if it's Wolfgang Puck, Emeril Lagasse. It could be prison food. They don't want anything. It's the same thing to them. They have no taste for it. And so it doesn't matter. It doesn't satisfy anymore. And the world doesn't satisfy anymore. And that's when a man needs to get hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ, getting hungry for salvation and deliverance. The saddest thing I see when I watch television, I see stars killing themselves. You know, I look at people like Robin Williams, people like Anthony Bourdain, people like Kate Spade. They have everything going for them. They're rich. They get to do anything they want to do, but they have no satisfaction. Flying around the world, trying different foods, it doesn't satisfy anymore. At a certain point in Bourdain's life, all the new food you could try doesn't satisfy anymore. He didn't have the bread of life, and he hungered, and he died. He lost his soul. And going on, it says, and they draw near unto to the gates of death. This is a place we don't want to go. And it's not only a physical death, because we all have to leave here, but it's a spiritual death. It's a separation from God Almighty. And, you know, I had the sense in my own soul before I got saved that I was running out of time. I was in my 20s, but I felt like I was running out of time. I felt like the Lord was nudging me. The Lord was pushing me. And I didn't want to respond to it. I want to do what I want to do. But I felt that if I didn't respond to God while I had a chance, that window may have passed for my life. There are many people, they may live another 50 years, but they've rejected God so much that even though they're still here, they have one foot in hell already. They've rejected God and their day is past. The Lord says, my spirit will not always strive with man. God is pulling men all the time. And we're responding to God because the longer you don't listen, the more hardened you get. You get hard. If you hear the same message over and over, you begin to get hardened to it. And so we have to respond to the leading of the Lord. Now, my next point is nobody to call but God. It says this in verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. So they had to cry unto the Lord. You know, they were halfway in the grave already. They were getting the dirt piled on their head, and they finally called to the Lord. Now, it didn't say, you know, that they talked, they whispered, they cried. It got desperate. They had to do something about this or they were going to be gone. You know, when things are going good, nobody really looks to God. You know, God had to bring me down a notch or two before I looked up to him. Because when things were going fine, I was okay. I didn't need nothing. I was having fun, whatever else. But God had to smack me down a couple ways for me to finally look up and see that my hope and my help came from him. So I needed the Lord. And so, like I said, the man cried. And many times, the sickness of the body can be a cure for the soul. Sometimes God weakens us physically in order for us to reach to him spiritually. You know, I was supposed to go to Afghanistan when I was in the military, and I was playing flag football. Now, I wasn't saved. I knew I wasn't saved. I knew if I would have went there and I would have died in combat, I would have been lost. I was going there for a whole year, and I was playing flag football, and perchance I grabbed the flag and broke my finger. But that finger is a token of God's grace because right after that, I got saved. Now, if I would have deployed and it would have been lost, and if I would have died, I would have been lost. But God caused my finger to be broken. He saved my soul. He used that as a means to bring me to himself. So some physical affliction is good to humble us and bring us to God. I thought to myself, God's been so good to me. He's been drawing me with his spirit. He's been convicting me. He's done all this for me. If I don't do something now, I may not have the opportunity again. I thank God that I broke this finger. It's a token of his grace. My finger's still crooked, still have a scar there, but I thank God for it. And I'd rather go to heaven with a broken finger than two good hands and go to hell. I thank God for his goodness and his mercy. You know, many times when you watch a movie, Nobody's calling for a superhero when things are going nice. You're not calling for Superman or Batman when you don't put a sign up when everything's just hunky-dory. It's a nice sunny day outside. Something's going on. And so in our life, God uses the things around us to bring us to himself and to draw us in. And then next I want you to notice, it says, then they cry unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. There's nobody else to cry out to. Nobody else can save you, you know. If somebody breaks in my house, I'm trying to call somebody that can do something. And I watch the news a little bit, and I see people talking about, we know, we don't need more. We need more. We bring counselors and social workers and things like that. But if somebody's trying to break in my house, I'm not calling a counselor or a social worker. I'm calling somebody with a gun or something like that. I'm not trying to call somebody that can't do anything in a situation. If somebody's drowning, I'm not calling for somebody that can't swim. I'm calling somebody that knows how to swim to get some help. And so the thing is, it didn't say he called on the Buddha. He didn't call on the Muhammad or Confucius. These men are still dead. They're still in the grave. But Jesus Christ got out the grave, and he's a person to call. He's the only one you can call. Why? Because he conquered the grave. He rose up from the grave. All these other men are still in the gates of death. They've been there for a long time, and they'll be there to the second resurrection. They'll be there to the judgment. And so you have to pray to the Lord. And I see a lot of people get religious when stuff happens. You know, a lot of people fly. When that turbulence hits, people start praying a little bit. They're not religious. You see them over there, and they just hold their head down, start praying a little bit, saying a prayer just if anything happens. I was watching a documentary, and I saw a story about a Vietnam. It was in Vietnam. And there was a guy that was a stone-cold atheist. But every time the bullets started flying, he got religion. He got religion real fast, and he prayed. And then after the battle was over, he'd go back to his infidelity. But then when the bullets started flying again, he started praying. Men naturally know. I had a boss I worked with, and we debated a little bit. We would talk about the religion and so on. But as much as he argued with me, when his daughter got sick, he went to praying. He found everybody. He didn't know what religion. He was just asking everybody. He was like, I'm getting everything I can get. He talked to nuns. He talked to Christians. He talked to anybody. Because when his daughter's life was on the line, he said, my infidelity will not do it. You know, and when you're going to the grave, Karl Marx doesn't help too much. When you're on your way out, Charles Darwin is no help. When you got real problems, Sigmund Freud doesn't do you any good. You know, I heard of a Chinese man. He gave a testimony, and he had a dream. And in his dream, he fell into a ditch and he couldn't get out. And there were people that were walking past. And one person walked past, and I guess it was supposed to be Confucius. And he asked him, what can I do? Can you help me get out of here? He said, just obey your parents. Listen to your parents. Be a good son. Show filial love. All right, that's good if you're outside the pit. But when you're in the pit, that's not going to do anything for you. I need to get out of the pit first. He walked by. Another person walked by. It's supposed to be Buddha. And he said, just, you know, get rid of all your desires, you know. Get rid of anything you want. Get rid of your desires. He said, well, I'm down here. That doesn't help me. But then finally in his dream, the Lord Jesus Christ walked past, and he pulled him up out of that hole. And Jesus Christ can only do that. The philosophies of the world are good as long as things are going good for you. But when things are going bad, you need a deliverer. You can't pull yourself up by a bootstrap all the time. People need the Lord. They need the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And then it says this. It said, when they called out to him, it said, in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. The Lord Jesus Christ delivers from every single situation. And we all have specific needs. There's general things to mankind, but there's things specific to us that I need help with, that you need help with. The Lord saved me from a different besetting sin that he may have saved you from. But the Lord is an all-sufficient Savior. His blood cleanses from all sin. So there's nothing outside of the power of the Lord. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is how God saves. It says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now, God didn't send a stimulus package. He didn't send a $40 billion plan to such and such a place. He sent his word. His word is alive. His word is powerful. I don't know much, but I know God's word is true. I'm not that smart, but God's smart. And when you link yourself to a holy, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing God, you have all you need to know. And when you get saved, that raises your IQ score right there. I see many people with PhDs that do things I would never even imagine. It's nonsense. But the Lord, he saves by his word. You know, and fools, they scoff at the word. But the funny thing is, I've seen infidels, I've seen people scoff at the word. But then when they die, somebody's there holding the Bible, preaching at their funeral or whatever the case is. The Bible outlives all its pallbearers. The Bible will stand the test of time. God's word is eternal. And God saves by preaching. God saved by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And the Bible is truth. You know, I was talking to a coworker, and she said to me, I asked her, do you believe in objective truth? And she said, no. I was like, is what you're saying true? How do you know what you're saying is true? Why are you arguing if you don't believe it's true? You have to start somewhere. And you can't start anywhere without God's word. Without God's word, you can't know anything for certain. And the world, their feet are planted in midair right now. They have no ideas. They look at society, more and more and more, it's not making any sense whatsoever. So God saves by his word. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And God, he's the maker of all things. So if whenever you have a problem with a piece of equipment or something like that, what's the first thing you do? You open the instruction manual. You figure out how to fix it. Well, the Bible is the instruction manual for life. You know, I like the little acronym. The Bible is basic instruction before leaving earth. It has everything you need to know on your in this life and in the life to come. And so God's words are significant. They have power. I mean, just think about it. We look at this Bible and we get meaning from it. We get the words mean something. It's not just characters, but when you put it all together, it has relevance to our lives. And so God's word is powerful. But the last thought I want to give you is that God's word was made flesh. He didn't just send his word, but God himself, the word. The Bible says in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. God clothed himself in flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't just send us his written word, but he sent us the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to tell us the way of salvation, but to purchase it for us, to give it to us by his shed blood on the cross. So Christ is an absolute, complete deliverer. And the Bible says this in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what the Lord did for us. And so our response is this. After God delivered us, we cause ourselves our own affliction, our own problems. Isaiah is his own worst enemy. But after the Lord delivered me from my own destructions, what did he do? In verse 21, it says, oh, that men will praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Because of what God has done for us, how God has delivered us, we can give praise. We can rejoice. And that rejoicing of what God has done in our lives can bring others into the fold of what the Lord has done for us in our lives. And when you think about it, if you look at Isaiah 53:5-6, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. So here you have, we're tormented, we're afflicted by our transgressions, our iniquities, but God had laid on him, he said he was bruised for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned his own way, but God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the Lord Jesus Christ, by his shed blood, paid the cost for everything. So if you're not saved, he's paid it for you. He paid it in full. When he said on the cross, it is finished, he paid for it absolutely. All you have to do is look to him and be saved. He said, look unto me and be ye saved. You don't have to get a degree to be saved. All you do is look. You didn't got to talk to somebody else. All you have to do is look and be saved. He paid for everything by his own blood on the cross. And so I just want to encourage you tonight. I thank you all for being here. And if you would, just bow your heads for a moment and let us pray. Our Father and our God, I thank you, Lord, just for your word, Lord, that you sent your word and you delivered us, Lord, from all our destructions, Lord God. And Lord, I just pray that this word is falling on someone's heart and that God, that they have a contrite spirit, Lord, and a humble heart, that you would touch them, Lord, and that they will look to you. You deliver in every situation of life. I don't know what everybody's situation is, Lord, but you're an absolute deliverer, and you've never failed anyone that's looked to you. So, Father, we thank you tonight, Lord. I thank you for everyone here, and I pray, God, that you will bless their hearts and bless their souls. We thank you, Lord, and we give you glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right. So.